good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm fighting the temptation to say good morning to you. When I'm here, and I said, anybody says good morning, they're fine. $10 is going to go to the camp scholarship fund, okay? Just like that. But I want to welcome you here. I was telling some people here, I said, I don't think there are going to be many people here tonight because so many of the people that I talked to said, oh, yeah, we got this or that going on with their family. We're not going to be able to make it. So I'm just really blessed by all you guys showed up. So we have a really nice turnout, really good job. And I want to welcome you if you're visiting. Just welcome. We're glad to have you here. Really appreciate you being here for with us. And we are thankful tonight to be able to celebrate Jesus and his incarnation, which means him becoming a man, leaving heaven and becoming a man. And that's what Christmas is really all about and what we are celebrating here. Now, for those of you who aren't a normal part of our church family, you might recognize this sweater that I'm wearing here. Does it look familiar to anyone? Eric was wearing this sweater, close to this sweater, on Sunday. Now, I cannot confirm or deny that I went to his house and snuck it out of his closet and put it on. But I will say that when he was wearing his sweater, his seemed a lot looser. And I feel like this one shrunk since the last time I put it on. It's not me, but some of the diamonds are getting round down here. So at our church here, we really enjoy being together. Sometimes we laugh with each other. Sometimes we laugh at each other. And we really enjoy it. Have really good fellowship and really blessed. So if you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come out here and join us on a Sunday morning. But if tonight is you have a church and you're just visiting us here, we're thankful that you're here tonight. One of the things that we do as a tradition here is we have an Advent reading and we light an Advent candle for four weeks and then Christmas Eve leading up to Christmas. And what Advent is Latin for coming, so we're focusing on the first Advent or the first coming of Christ, but also looking ahead to the second coming of Christ. And so we try to have a family or an individual come and read, and so tonight we are going to have the Mundells come up and read for us. And this year we are using Albert Mohler's book, Recapturing the Glory of Christmas, which is a new book he came out with this year. I'm kind of trimming down those Advent readings. Guys, they're longer than what you had there. So I had to reduce the size. But you guys
can
come on
up. Reduced?
No, that's the reduced one. Come on up, and we'd love to have you come up and lead us in this.
Good evening. The babe who will not be tamed. Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, Hebrews 1:1-2. Christmas comes to the commercial world as a financial windfall, but it comes to the church as a summons. Christmas comes as a call to faith and witness. Only those who know Christ know what Christmas is all about, and the church will respond with either faith or faithlessness. The real issue at Christmas is the identity of the child in the manger. If the babe is merely one who grew to serve as a great moral teacher, a founder of a major world religion, an example of service and humility, then the world can handle him quite comfortably. If the child, however, lived and breathed as the incarnate Son of God, he who came as Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, the world has a major problem.
When the church presents the manger as a mere sentimental object, lesson of divine love, the world smiles and moves on. But when the church speaks the truth that the child of the manger is the God who comes as both judgment and grace, the world sees the infant as a truth it must attempt to tame. Christmas, therefore, is first a call to faith, a call to look in the manger and see God in human flesh. There in that manger in Bethlehem lay the fully human, fully divine Son of the eternal God. The creation longed for his coming. The prophets proclaimed his reign, then Mary held him in her arms. The fullness of God's revelation broke into the world as a humble infant. This is the babe who cannot be tamed. The book of Hebrews states that this son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:3. This babe, therefore, is the one who is God in human flesh, the divine God-man, who had been promised by the Father through the prophets of old and was born a virgin in Bethlehem.
But the babe in the manger must never be separated from the Jesus who cleansed the temple, performed mighty miracles, and claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. The manger led to a cross where Christ died as our substitute, bearing our sins, and, as Hebrews states, making purification for our sins, Hebrews 1:3. The divine babe of the manger is the one who would die on a cross and on the third day rise from the grave. Christmas aims at Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. The unfathomable truth of Christmas is that this babe was born to die and to die for sinners. Christianity stands or falls on this central truth, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This truth claim makes Christianity Christian and makes it the enemy of unbelief. The Christian faith rests on twin pillars of the person and work of Christ. That is, who Christ is, and what he accomplished through his incarnation, death, and resurrection. An attack on one of these truths is an assault on the other. The Christmas truth tells both parts of the story. The child who came is the Messiah who saves. He is also the Lord who reigns. This means a word of witness. Christmas affords the church an unusual opportunity to tell the world the true identity of the infant of Bethlehem, to share the good news that this babe came to die that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. The world is vulnerable at Christmas. All the commercialization and trivialization of Christmas are but the unbelieving world's defense mechanisms at work. These defenses can be undone by truth, and the truth is ours to tell. Tell the world the Christmas story, the real Christmas story of the babe who will not be tamed. This is the babe we adore. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. I love that word. That's one of my words that I like to look at and think about and dwell on. Opportunity. We have an opportunity this Christmas season to dwell on you and to glorify you and to tell others of you. The true meaning of Christmas, the babe in a manger becomes a king. And we are his subjects. And we are so thankful for that, God. Thank you so much that you first loved us, God. We are so unworthy, and yet you chose us, and we thank you for that, God. We pray that you bless our time and this time of just opening our hearts to you, God, and just focusing on you and this season and what it truly means to us as believers, God. Thank you so much. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, that was truly outstanding. That was really well read, and I really liked that really spoke, didn't it? So what we're going to do now is I'd like to just go over the actual reading of the Christmas account, you know, the first Christmas account, or the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. And I'd like to share a little bit more about those verses that we read from the Advent reading there in the book of Hebrews and share those. And then at the end of that, we are all going to circle around the room, turn all the lights off, light a candle. We're going to take the candle from the central candle here, which is representing Christ, and try to spread that light from that one candle around the whole room, and then sing those songs together. So that's what you can expect. Let's just take a moment, though, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can gather here together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how we have this revelation of yours in our lives that guides and directs us and teaches us the truth and help us to learn to follow you with all of our hearts and to truly just be surrendered to you. Thank you so much. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, it tells us of the birth of Jesus Christ. So Luke 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And this is the Roman Empire and the emperor. So he sees the Roman Empire as the whole world. That's how they look at it. So the whole world is to be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so Joseph, being of the house of David, means he's related to King David. And King David, the city of David, was in Jerusalem. And so that's where people that were related to him would go. It says he went up, but if you look at it on the map, it looks like he went down south. But it's going up because it's up in the hills there. So they go up there. And Mary is betrothed. And this is one of those central tenets of the Christian faith, which is we've seen God do many miracles before this. We've seen some wombs of some older people that were really old, some ladies that that shouldn't be able to conceive, but God opened up their womb and caused them to have children. You think back to Abraham and Isaac and their wives and how God worked these miracles. But nowhere before have we ever seen God open up the womb in this way where there was no man involved at all. It was just the woman and it was the Holy Spirit. And Mary was with child. She had never been with a man before. And she was with child because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused her to be with child. And so Joseph had thought about divorcing her and leaving her. But God sent an angel to go speak to him. And he told him that this was of God and that he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. So he did that. And so she was with child when they traveled. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So wherever it is that they would normally have stayed, there was no room, probably because of this census that was being taken. But the Savior of the world and the Creator and our Lord was born and not welcomed into a grand place, but laid down where the animals were. And this was within God's plan, I would definitely say. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." God did not choose to appear and announce the coming of Christ to the people who have great influence of the time, to the kings, to the rulers, to the priests, to those people. He came to humble and lowly shepherds that were alone out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. But this was so fitting because Jesus was coming to be the good shepherd. It was very fitting that he announced two shepherds. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So the angels, whether they were singing or saying, they were praising the Lord. They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They were singing, "Glory in excelsis Deo." Now, you probably sing those. You might not know what those words even mean. You might say, "I sing that every year at Christmas. I'm not sure what it means." It's Latin, and you could probably guess it means glory. That's what the glory is. Glory to. The in excelsis is to the highest, or in the highest. Glory in the highest to God. Glory in the highest to God. And it's part of, in Latin, would be the greater doxology. It sounds really beautiful, but we're familiar with that first line of it. And that's what that is right there that we sing that every year. So hopefully you all remember exactly what that means looking forward. But this is what the angels said, or the angels sang as they worshiped. So in the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, God sending his son, and God the Son coming down and being born, and born in this humble circumstance, this brought glory to God, and the angels celebrated. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, means they went in a hurry, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the shepherds, when they went to see Jesus, they revealed and they shared exactly what the angels had shared with them. And they left, and they couldn't help singing and praising the Lord for what they had saw. Isn't that amazing? And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. So that was the account from the book of Luke. The verses that we read in Hebrews for the Advent reading, I'd like to just spend just a little bit of time in those and looking at the first four verses in the book of Hebrews, which is truly an amazing book. This is the way the book of Hebrews starts. This is the introduction. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." All right, in these verses in the book of Hebrews, let's take a little bit closer look at those, a little bit like kind of line by line, word by word as we think about them. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." In times past, whether it be back with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or some of the other prophets, Isaiah was mentioned, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, some of these other prophets that God spoke through and that we have in the Word of God in the Old Testament, God came to them and he spoke to them and he spoke in many different ways. And those prophets all had different experiences about how God revealed himself. There was one man, Moses, God revealed himself in a burning bush. Remember that? How God did that? Other times to the prophets, God would speak to them in a dream or a vision, or even speak to them in something in nature. So God spoke many times in many ways, and all the people that he spoke to that were supposed to deliver those messages to the people were called prophets. That's what prophets do. Prophets share the word of God with the people. They share God's message with them. And he did this, and he did this in many ways, but these were times in the past that he's talking about. This is how it was. This is how God did do it, and how he had done it many times, and they were familiar with these things, and this is what their faith was based upon. But now there was going to be something different. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is something new at this point, something different. He's no longer speaking through prophets. He's no longer speaking through just men who carry the message of God, who maybe are given a vision or some kind of information to share. He's actually sending his Son down. God is sending his Son down to speak to people. And the way that he speaks and the revelation that he has is his greatest revelation is through his Son, Jesus. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So when you look at who the Son is, we get a good idea just from these verses. Now there's so much more in the Bible that would tell us and build us up and give us the doctrine of who Jesus is, the doctrine of Christ. But in here we could see some things just in these verses that let us know that he is nothing ordinary. He's extraordinary. Okay? So, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So first thing to notice there, when we think about it, and we see this in the Bible again and again, everything was created by Jesus, and everything is for Jesus, and everything exists through Jesus. Amen. By him, for him, through him. It's said about Jesus, and it's said about the Father also. So he is the heir of all things. So when you think about it, this would be kind of normal with the Father-Son relationship, that everything that the Father has, it actually really belongs to the Son. Now, the Father's not going to die. This is more an understanding of how it works. But everything actually is for Jesus, and he gets it all. And he gets all the glory, and this glorifies the Father when we glorify the Son. He is the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. All right, so this is, again, you see this many times in the Bible, lots of places, like John chapter 1, and you see it at the beginning of Colossians also, that Jesus was instrumental in the creation. There are really two classifications for everything that exists in the world. You guys ready for this? Two classifications of everything that exists. That which is created and that which is uncreated. Jesus is in the uncreated side of things. It's only God that's uncreated. Everything else was created. So that's what John tells us, and Colossians also tells us. Everything that you see, everything that you know and experience, it's all been created except for God. God created it all. And so Jesus, and I would say this is how we understand this as you study the Bible. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God, one God who eternally exists in three persons, created the world that we exist in. And that person, that second person of the Trinity, is God the Son. He eternally has that Father-Son relationship with the Father. He was the one that was sent down to be born as a baby and to be our Savior. And when we have him with us, we have God. We fully have God, but we can't break him away from God because God is always that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He, listen to this, and I would back it up with these verses. Not only did he create the world, it says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So he is the radiance of the glory of God. What that means, basically, is that when we think about God, we think about him having glory. It's almost like, and I think very much so, if you could see it, it'd be shining, right? God is spirit, though. He is spirit. So we couldn't really see God. We couldn't handle even seeing all his glory. But in Jesus, in God the Son, and him coming as a man, becoming a man, see, in his nature, he originally wasn't a man. He took on that humanity. But in what we know about Jesus and what we can see, if we want to see the glory of God, the best place to look at it is in Jesus. Amen. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the shining of God's glory. He's what makes it possible for us to see and observe the glory of God. We see that in Jesus. And the account of Jesus as we have that. And so we don't miss out on anything when we see Jesus. We see everything that we need to see when we see Jesus and we focus our attention on him, because he's the radiance of the glory of God. And it says he is the exact imprint of his nature. Now, when you think about it, like the imprint or something before, we've all seen these kind of things, like where you have a stamp and you imprint something. Now, sometimes people have trouble signing something, so they'll get a stamp and they'll sign something, they'll make the imprint, and that stamp is the representation of their signature. And if you don't smudge it and stuff, you can look at it and go like, wow, that really looks like my signature. You really can see that. You really see my signature in that. But it's beyond that in Jesus, because what we're talking about is, it's saying he's the exact imprint of God's perfect nature. Think about it. So God's perfect nature. If you want to know about God's perfect nature, you learn about Jesus. It's going to teach you and inform you about God's nature. Now, this in our Orthodox Christianity, what I say by Orthodox Christianity, this would be like, people have wrestled with these things. We're not the first ones to look at the Bible. You know, many, many people have wrestled with Scripture, what it means. I would say the very Orthodox or normal or safe view, as you understand this, is that Jesus, we're talking about who that baby was, right? Who's that baby? The person of that baby, the person of God in that baby, is that God, like I said before, eternally existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Son always had a divine nature. He didn't come into existence when he was born. He took on humanity. He took on that human nature. But he maintains, he always has had the divine nature. So it makes perfect sense for him to be a perfect imprint of God's nature. He represents it all. He has it all. And it's all brought to us there in that way. So he's the, and it's not a close thing. The Bible doesn't say it's close. It says exact. He is the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God the Son, Jesus Christ, does not exist in a universe that he depends on. The existence of the universe and the whole universe holding together depends on him and his power. Amen? Think about this. I say this all the time. I don't know if you get what I'm saying, but listen, man, my head and my body and arms and legs and feet and toes and fingernails, they only stay on my body because Jesus maintains them that way. Right? The life I live, it only continues because Jesus maintains me. The whole universe, everything, like it's not like there's a law of gravity without Jesus. He doesn't exist within the law of gravity. He made the law of gravity, and it happens by his power. So even think about that for a second. We hear something like a woman who had never been with a man having a baby, the virgin being with a child. That's a miracle. How could that ever happen? No problem with God. Because the only reason it works in the first place is because God makes it work in the first place. Amen? That's the God who we serve, and that's who was in this manger. The one who, even though he's this little baby, he comes like this little baby, he holds everything together. Now, we believe, and it's hard to wrap our minds around, that the infinite God, the eternal God, took on a human body and became a person. Right? It's hard to wrap up. How exactly does that work? I can't explain all the mechanics to you. I don't get it. I'm going to ask God when I get there, and he's going to inform us more. But this is what we need to believe. We need to believe that he's truly God and he's truly man. Amen. Truly God and truly man. And being a true man, there were some things that he had to learn. Okay, being God, he learns nothing. Right? Nobody has to teach God how to walk. God already knows how to walk. That little baby had to learn to walk. God doesn't depend on anybody for anything, but as a baby, Jesus depended on people. And he grew and he advanced in different things in different ways, and that was because he was truly man. But at the same time, he maintained truly being God. So After making purification for sins, now this is kind of like skipping ahead to where we are, but the reading really pointed to this. You know, when you think about the manger, you have to put your focus on the manger, but past the manger, that Jesus came for a reason, and he ultimately came to die, to pay for our sins, right? And the truth of the matter is, listen, guys, listen to me, right? Here, we're all sinners, every single one of us in this room, myself included. None of us can stand before a holy God and claim that we're good people or we've done enough good. None of that is going to be worth anything. It adds up to nothing. The only thing that adds up to salvation for us is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the Bible tells us it's by placing our faith in him and believing in him. That's how we can be saved. That's how our sins were paid for. See, he went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be purified from the filth of our sins. We can't do it ourselves. We're powerless to do it. He had to do it for us, and he did that for us at the cross, and that's why he came. So when we think about the baby in the manger, we have to see the baby as the Savior, the one who pays the price for our sins and also our Lord. And we see the Lord part here as we look at it here. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That God the Son sat right next to God the Father on high. He sat down in a place of honor and in a throne. He sat down on high, and he's to be worshipped and celebrated in that way and honored in that way. But that's where the baby is. That's where the baby went. He went through life. He lived the perfect life. Jesus, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead, paid for our sins. He went to heaven, and he sat down with the Father in heaven. And it says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And by the way, let me read just one more verse. For from which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the idea of the book of Hebrews is a comparison. This beginning part of Hebrews is a comparison of Jesus to the angels. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is God the Son. Amen. Comparison to the angels, no angel compares to Jesus. Comparison to men, to prophets, to Moses, no one compares to Jesus. Jesus alone, and so it's all about Jesus. Amen. And so what we celebrate during this season, now, yeah, spoiler alert, yeah, Jesus, to my knowledge, not born on December 25th. Okay, but once a year, the church has historically celebrated this as a really special and significant time. And what we celebrate is the incarnation. Him becoming a man so that he could ultimately go to the cross and die for our sins. So that was no ordinary child. He's extraordinary. And he does everything for us so that we could be in a right relationship with God. Amen. And every good thing that's happened in your life, every single good thing, every blessing that you had, it all comes down because of him. Amen. Amen. And so he is well worth celebrating both during the Christmas season and all year long. Amen. Amen? All right. Well, let's take a moment and let's talk to him then. And as we talk to him, I want to invite you to have a conversation with God yourself. Just between you and God. It's not for anybody else. It's just you and God. That you talk to God. And if you know God and he's your Savior, then talk to him and give him thanks and honor him for that. And if you don't know God and you're here today, tonight with us, I want to invite you to place your faith in Christ, to trust him as your Savior, to know that he came and humbled himself and left heaven so he ultimately could give his life for you, so that you can have a right and restored relationship with God. Because without it, your relationship is broken, and you will be eternally separated from God if it's not restored. That's what the Bible tells us. This is not my message, by the way. This is the message from God in the Bible. So I invite you to pray to him. I invite you to pray to him tonight. And maybe one last thing before we pray. If you have been wandering in your life away from the Lord, and tonight's the night to come back to him, I pray that that would happen in your life too, that this would be a good time to just commit yourself to the Lord, to follow him more closely. Amen? All right, let's pray. I'll lead you to begin with, but I'm going to leave some time for you to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can be here together tonight. I thank you for each and every person that you've brought here. And I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Lord, and as we celebrate this time, We focus on the baby in the manger, Lord. We focus on the person of Christ and what he came to do and what he did for us on our behalf. And we just give you praise for that and honor, and all the glory goes to you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to draw near. Thank you so much. I just pray this in the name of Jesus. And now I invite everyone to just take some time, take a few moments, and just talk to the Lord. Lord, we are just so grateful that we can pray to you, we can turn to you, we can read your words of scripture, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to draw near to you, to really get our eyes fixed on you and our focus and our attention on you. Forgive us of our sins and forgive us of all the ways where we have lived in fear or distraction or those things. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to share this message of yours, whether it be during this season or whether it be any time in our lives, to just put the focus and attention and spotlight on your good news. Thank you. We love you and praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.